And as we look at Mark 11, the beginning of the chapter, we see this triumphal entry of Jesus. It was prophesied that this would happen in Zechariah chapter 9. And so follow along as I begin reading at verse 1 of Mark 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'Why are you doing? What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let's pray. Father, as we've been working through this passage of 2 Samuel, this book of 2 Samuel, this character, this individual, David, is showing up. And as we read about him, he also continues to show up in the New Testament. This is important. This is the kingdom that you have built and that you have blessed and that you will continue to do your work in and through. And so this morning, as we focus our attention on this seventh chapter of the book of 2 Samuel, I'd ask you to encourage hearts, that you would do your work as we work through this together, and be blessed by your faithfulness to your word. So thank you for it, and ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you have your Bible now open to 2 Samuel 7. I'd like you to think about this. You don't have to answer out loud, but I'd like you to think about this. If I were to put before you the assignment, you're now in school, I put this assignment before you that says this. I would like you to come up with the top 10 chapters of the Bible. If you were given that assignment, what would come up? You may say, well, right from the get-go, Genesis 1. We've got creation. That's a very important thing, the whole start of the world and the universe and all that is tied to that. Or some of you may say, well, Genesis 3, the fall of man. What brought sin into the world? Psalm 23 might come up because it's so so comforting, such a powerful, in such a few verses, something that is read constantly and is used of God to be an encouragement to us. Some of you might say Isaiah 53, the chapter that has to do with the suffering servant, that Jesus and the prophecies concerning him back in the book of Isaiah. Maybe John chapter 1, that bridge of Genesis 1 and John 1, where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or John chapter 3, where Nicodemus is challenged on what he had believed all of his life, and then you must be born again. But then we come to that huge verse that we all would remember of, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Maybe Romans 8 would come up. starting off with the fact that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And then we get to the end of it, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Maybe Revelation 21, where we're ushered into glory and all that's tied to that. I don't know, and I don't think I would have put this chapter. I want to say to you, I've studied it. I knew about what is known when you think about the covenants. You've got the Noahic covenant. You've got the Adamic covenant. You've got Adam and Noah, and then you've got the Abrahamic covenant. And then Jeremiah is going to talk about a new covenant. But we come to this chapter, and this is what is called the Davidic covenant. And I want to put before you, as I was doing study this week and last week, that this may be the crucial chapter that makes not only the Bible make sense, but the world make sense. And you're like, oh, come on, seriously. I'm putting that before you this morning. And as we look at it together, you're going to think, wow, this is powerful stuff. And what this is, as it's put before you, as it's put before me, as we work on it, as we look at it together, when we watch the news and we talk about elections or we talk about indictments or we talk about, and I could keep going on, the different things that come up, our attention, if it's focused properly, to have an understanding that there is a plan. God's got a plan that he is doing, and you and I are on the side of the tapestry that things are all tangled up. But on his side, he's not surprised at all. And he's doing his work. And I'm telling you, there are times, and it can get discouraging, if you get a steady diet of stuff outside of the word, and you're wondering, man, why am I so discouraged? Why am I becoming faithless? It may be because that stuff's job is to do that. And this, what we have before us today, is to make us realize, wow, he ain't done yet. He's doing an amazing thing here. This is the Davidic covenant. This word covenant is to give a solemn oath. What would be involved a lot of times in a covenant would be a cutting or a sacrifice. And ultimately we have in Jesus the fulfillment of, I meant what I said when I said it. And so please, please, please have your Bible open to 2 Samuel 7. And let's look at this together. Because God keeps his promises, and we can count on that. So look, point number one, as we're working through this together, if you want to take notes on the back of your bulletin there, point number one is the request. The request. I want you to look with me at verse 1. Now when the king, and you'll notice this about as David is in this chapter, he is going to be addressed this way. He's usually been David. Usually was a shepherd boy, but now he's king. And so that's what the narrator, the Holy Spirit, as it guides the person that's writing this. Now, when the king lived in his house and the Lord, Lord is Yahweh, covenant keeping God, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies. Here we see David in a rare season of rest. You know people that are go-getters. You see them sitting down and you go, what in the world? This person's always doing stuff. David was always doing stuff. Either he was running from Saul, fighting battles, taking care of business. And now it's a season of rest. Israel is experiencing peace and tranquility. Personal and national blessing had come to David. So get that picture that David is now resting. But if you've ever been around somebody that does stuff, that don't last long. Look at verse 2. The king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar." Remember Hiram, Lebanon, built this house for him. He didn't ask for it, but has got this nice house, house of cedar. "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." So this is the first time, by the way, that Nathan shows up. He's not introduced. We do not know where he came from, how he became associated with David, but he's in David's court, and he's become David's advisor, and he's a confidant, and he's not a lackey, he's not a yes man, but he's a worthy successor to Samuel in the court. And later he's going to deliver a verdict to David that's going to be some hard stuff. And we'll see. This is not somebody that would just be a pushover. David's got this individual's life, and he is a prophet. And the prophet is the one that heard from God and then would say God's words. And so he says this to Nathan. And the understanding, as he says this to Nathan, "I got a really nice house, and God doesn't. God's been traveling around in a tent for years." The representation of God being the ark. And he doesn't say anything more, but we all can figure out what he's saying. This isn't right. This isn't right. I'm just a man, and God's got this, and I've got this. It's an anomaly. Doesn't make sense. He's concerned about that. He's concerned about how that look. And so he looks, and so he draws Nathan's attention to it. It just isn't right that I got this beautiful home, and all God has is a tent. You ever notice that about great men? Even when they retire, they always want to do more for God. They aren't satisfied with that. I want to do more for God. Let's keep going. Verse 3. "And Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" So David has this desire to build God a house. That's biblical, because if you were to look back in Deuteronomy chapter 12, God did say that there would come a time when he himself would choose a spot in this land of promise where people could seek him continually, be a little more foundational, as opposed to a tent that keeps moving all over the place. And so it's put before Nathan, and they say, "Hey, just go ahead, do it." The man of God was given information, and he just says, "Yeah, go ahead and do it." And sometimes that happens. There are people that you and I love that if they see that we're somebody that spends time in the Word and in prayer and things like that, they're going to come to us and say, "Hey, I think I'd like to do this. What do you think?" And I want you to have an understanding that we need to be wise. If somebody thinks enough of you to say that, there are certain things that are dogmatically, this is a no-brainer. "Yeah, I'm thinking about moving in with my girlfriend and living with her." "Well, let's pray about that." Don't got to pray about it. I could keep going on, and you guys know all the stuff. Moral situations that are put before us in the Word of God, and it's like, you don't have to pray about this. Don't do that. Or do that. Or there's providential issues that come up. Life just happens. You didn't have a choice in the matter, just something happens. But the hardest things on some issues, it's not a right or wrong, it's a right or left. What do I do? And my encouragement to you is that you continue to pray over that. That you seek godly counsel, But even the godly counsel that is given to you, that person better be careful about how dogmatic they are, because they aren't you. And you ultimately have to make that decision. And so as you pray over it, as you seek the Lord, he's got an amazing way of answering those prayers. He's got an amazing way of showing up. And you might go, just tell me, I don't got a verse on this one. And that can be hard. But as you pray, as you seek wisdom, as the Bible talks about when a person is building a tower, they make plans and they work these things out. But ultimately, you pray over it and you seek the Lord and you ask him. And sometimes it's, Lord, I don't want to mess up. I don't want to blow this. Would you keep me? Because keep me from evil. Keep me from heading down that road. And be careful of the person who always has your life figured out for you. All right? Because ultimately, God wants a relationship with you. I love this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You've seen it before, but let's look at that again. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So, each and everything, God help me. God help me. And God gives us a lot of room in this playground. So, should I take this step or this step? Just step, all right? But there are times where certain decisions you need wisdom. And God has wisdom in his word. Moral issues, sometimes providentially what's going on. But on those other issues, seek his face. Look to him. God, keep me from evil. Let's keep going. Verse 4. So Nathan gives him the green light. But look what happens here. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord. And so what's going to happen in these verses that we're going to be looking at here? Nathan was wrong to say that. This is the man of God. He was wrong to give him the go ahead. You don't see Nathan goes, well, let me seek the Lord on this. He goes, just do whatever. You do know this does happen even to people that are men, women of God. Not to make you suspicious, all right? But we see in the beginning of 1 Samuel, remember? Hannah's praying, she's quietly, and Eli, who's supposed to be the man of God, sees it, and he goes, she's drunk. She's drunk, and she's in church. She's praying. What's up with... And he goes up, and he got it wrong. Eli got it wrong. Samuel, remember when God said, I want you to go and anoint... As the new king coming up, I want you to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. Remember, he shows up at the house. He goes, I'm here. I'm supposed to anoint one of your sons, the new king. And Jesse lines up his sons. And the first one, and what does Samuel say? He looks at the first one. He goes, surely this is the guy. Because the guy was a big stud, you know, walking. Surely this is the one. And he goes down the line. And God says to him, don't look at him. Like, you look at them. I look at their heart. Samuel, what's up with this? Is this all your boys? Oh, yeah. I got one. He's watching the sheep. We aren't sitting down until you bring him here. Boom. The man of God got it wrong. David. Remember? Nabal. Everyone, I love some of these scenes. This would be so good to see when Nabal did something to make him. Every one of the guys, strap on your swords. But some of you guys are like, hey, I'm loading for bear. And they're heading out. And remember what saved his life? Abigail. Ease up, Rambo. No, it wasn't. She says, you don't want to do this. David's a man of God. David's a man after God's own heart. He got it wrong. And Nathan spoke too soon. He got it wrong. So I love the fact that same night, God loses no time in correcting Nathan's mistaken conclusion. We see here that now God is going to say some special things. And there's going to be something here that is amazing. Look at verse 5. Well, let me finish up verse 4. Well, he says, the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, will you build me a house to dwell in?" God doesn't need a house. Who's the house for? Honestly, it's still for us. It's still for David. It's still for the ark. God can't be held. He's so big. And he's going, "You want to build me a house?" And then he starts to say some things to Nathan, because he's the prophet. He's the one who's going to hear and then share this with David. He's got some things that he wants to get across. And one of them is, "You're not going to build me a house." And I'm going to say this a few times in the message, "But I'm going to build a house in you." And this is what God does to each and every one of us. "I'm going to do something great for God." And God goes, "No, I'm going to do something great in you. And when I do something great in you, then I'm going to be great. Because it's not what I did. It's what he did in me." And that's the thing that when people look at us and they go, "What in the world?" It's God. It's God. Good verse. Six. He gives Nathan some history that Nathan probably knows, but it's God talking. So here we go. "I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. I know where I've been living. I know what I've been doing." I'm not surprised by this. He reminds Nathan, David ultimately, there's been no permanent structure of wood or stone. This is the kind of God we have. He's fine. I don't need it. But I'm going to give to you. Let's keep going. Verse 7. "In all places where I've moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" He goes, "Do you remember me ever bringing this up as a need, as a concern on my heart?" No. He never commanded anybody to do this. This wasn't a thing to him. So contrary to Nathan and David's intentions and their assumptions, God did not want a house at this time. And he didn't want David to build it. I'll tell you, this is the God we serve. A great leader always sleeps on the windy side of the hill. A great leader eats last. And when God became flesh, he washed feet. This is greatness. This is what makes our God different than all other gods. Don't you? This is the kind of God I want to follow. He's about taking care of me. He's about blessing me, because he knows I can't really do anything that blesses him ultimately. I want to with my life. Point number two, the response. The response, verse 8. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts." And now he's giving a little more history. "I took you from the pasture." Now stop for a second, because that may sound really nice. That smells. So think about, he's getting a point across. "I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel." God is setting out about his relationship with David, that David's overlord is the one in control of all powers and all resources in the universe. Do you realize who we serve? This is why when we're watching the news channel, whatever it is, that we would go, my God's still in control. And maybe that's something you need to put on a piece of paper underneath your TV set. Or maybe on your computer, my God is in control. Because if you're not careful, lie after lie after lie. It's very discouraging. Overwhelming. Or Jesus is king. Because we have here, David, you do know I set you up. I'm the one who set you up. Verse 9. And I have been with you wherever you went. And I'm saying that to you, brother or sister in Christ. He's with you wherever you go. I've been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. The Lord is reminding David that in his path from pasture to palace, he has enjoyed God's presence, has been granted victory over all his enemies. The Lord's past powerful provisions are going to be basis where he can go, he's done me well. I can trust him for the future. And so the Lord commits himself to enhancing David's status further by granting him fame and renown. David, you are going to be one of the most famous people in world history. You might go, really? That flag right there. Remember what's in the center of it? The Star of David. Just recently, if you saw what happened in Israel with Netanyahu and the different things going on politically, and all over the place, Israeli flags. And in the middle of those Israeli flags is a star focused on a person named David. A reminder, I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. Next week, as we work through, and we're going to continue working through this, some of you might be going, but isn't the Easter? It's Easter. But Easter shows up all over the Bible. I want you to know that. And what's going to happen is, next week, they're going to become people, and I've heard people say before, man, there's only two things you Christians talk about. The birth of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm saying, oh, so you only go to church on Christmas and Easter, right? And I want them to realize that what we're doing as we work through the scriptures is a story, an epic story that he's telling and he's got for us. Look at this, verse 10. And I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. I have a place to establish a center of worship, but not now and not by you. He's continuing. I want you to understand, even next week when we're working through this, you get to chapter 8, you'll hear about Moabites and you'll hear about Ammonites and you'll hear about different groups of people that don't exist anymore. But Israel still exists. Amen. And it's a testimony of the faithfulness of God. And so when God says no, look at verse 11. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. And so when he says no, because it'd be like, oh, David was trying to do something good. He was trying to do something nice. Why is God talking to him like this? I'm going to say no, but God always does this. He tempers our disappointments with wonderful blessings. I was just at the church that I was at for 14 years. I preached there last Sunday. And I think I've told you before, but I'll share it again with you. The church that I actually grew up in, the Chicago area, I went up there and candidated even before that and missed it by 4 votes. I candidated at my church that I'm working as a youth pastor for 13 some years, and I missed it by 4 votes. I'm going, who's these 4 people that don't keep showing up for meetings? And at the time, it blew me away both times. But I thank God, no. Because for some reason, in Missouri, Warrenton, which I had never heard of before, represent. But I, God did that. And my son met his wife here, and my daughter met her husband here. And I know, oh, you would never know. I'm glad. And this church, how through difficult times, through hard times, that you've been such an encouragement. And you've got, sometimes you get blinders on because you think, why would you do this? Why would you allow this to happen? And God goes, I've got this, but I don't get it. It's not making sense. I'm not happy right now. And God goes, I'm doing something. You can trust me. It reminds me of that song. It's a Steve Green song. If you know it, you can sing it with me. He who began a good work in you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started a work will be faithful to complete it in you. Boy, I'm telling you, through the difficult times, you got to hold on to that. Because at the time, it stinks. And I guarantee you, when David first heard this, he's like, I'm trying to do something good, God. And God goes, I got this, and it's going to be better. Way better than you could have ever. Because God is good. And so what he's doing is, I'm not going to allow you to build a house. In fact, he won't even allow him to build a house because he was a man of blood. But his son, Solomon, Shalom, Solomon, peace. And he's going to set up a dynasty. And this isn't New England Patriots. This is real stuff, all right? This is over the long haul, all right? This is good stuff. Look at verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. From your seed's going to come the true king, the king that went into Jerusalem. Hosanna! Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Who is this? It's the seed of David. It's the son of David. It's Jesus Christ. David, there's going to come one long after you're dead who's going to build a house for my name, and I will establish his kingdom forever. So as you and I look at presidents, as we watch and we're frustrated about whatever the situation may be, God, what are you doing? And that's a prayer of ours. What are you doing? He goes, I've got this. Because I've got a kingdom, ultimately. Do you believe it? Verse 14, then he throws a monkey wrench in here. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. Now, wait a second. I thought we were talking about Jesus. Are you throwing me a curve here? He didn't commit iniquity. This, by the way, there's dual fulfillments here. There were kings, even Solomon, even David. We'll get there in a few chapters. And God straightens them out. And then we work through the kings, and we'll, as the years go by, we're going to work through the kings. And it's going to be like, what in the world? And God will discipline them. But you get to Jesus. Jesus didn't commit iniquity. He kind of did. He didn't. But when he was on the cross, he became sin. So it was if he did it, and he never sinned. But he became sin for us. And God crushed him. This is the king. And so if you look at that and you go, boy, God, you're calling it here. Let's keep going. I love verse 15. But my steadfast love, hesed, loyal love, will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So he gets the word from God. Nathan goes to David. It's one of the longest things where God is talking. It's huge. A forever kingdom. Well, I want you to notice something. This is why I stress to you that this is a huge chapter in the Bible. It keeps showing up in the Bible. Proof that angels memorize scripture. Okay? Luke 1, 31 through 33. And behold, remember Gabriel coming to Mary? And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. An angel is quoting 2 Samuel 7. What is he? He's Son of God. He's Son of Man. The hypostatic union, the theanthropic person. Gabriel gets that from 2 Samuel 7. Look at Matthew 1, 18 through 21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Notice that he's divorcing her because they haven't had sex, but she's pregnant. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Romans 1, 2 through 4. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 12. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains and a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we will also, this is the kingdom part, this is the part that you and I watch in the news, getting discouraged, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And then Revelation 5, 2 through 5. And I saw a mighty angel. So we're going through the whole book. I think you're getting this picture here. All right. And I saw a mighty angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the sea, earth, was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And you and I are someday, if we've received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when these things start to happen, and it ain't a movie, it's happening. When the kingdom comes in and Jesus is reigning, we go, I think I remember talking about that one time. We're working through that in church. Yeah, 2 Samuel 7, he was faithful through all that stuff. He can be trusted. And so the things that I'm investing in, the things that I think are important, the things that we all, it just happens. We get busy with life. That God says, I am faithful to complete it. Last point, the regard. Let's look at these verses together. Verse 18. Now David, then King David went in. And David, by the way, he's a go-getter. I said, but look what he does. Then David went in and sat before the Lord. He just goes in that tent and he sits and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And this was yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it." This is how the goodness of God, has it ever overwhelmed you? It has me. There's been times where you're like, I don't deserve, you ever look around and you go, I don't deserve this. And I'm not talking about bad things. I'm talking about the good things that he does. "Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods, and you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you.' For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made the revelation, this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may be continued forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the word, the house of your servant be blessed forever." God has built you a house, and you're living in it. I want to focus on those verses again, because you might be going, what does this have to do with me? We have been grafted in as brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been grafted into Israel. We get blessings that we don't deserve because of the goodness of God. He's still not done with Israel yet, but he's continuing allowing us to see this. And I see this in Philippians 1, 3 through 6 as we wrap up here. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, thank you again. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. Ask you, Lord, each and every person here, that they would not forget your work. And if somebody doesn't know you, they do not have a relationship with you because they've never bowed the knee, understanding that you are God, that you've provided a way, that you've given the gospel, a gospel of good news that says, "I will save. Give me your messed up life and I'll take it and do an amazing work as I build a house in you." Thank you for your faithfulness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.